encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 8 as we'll be looking at the scriptures this morning, talking about salvation and more so how we attain this salvation. What do we need to do? We know that God gave us His Son and that He promises eternal life to those who obey Him. But what do we need to do to show our obedience to God? What do we need to do in order to be saved by Him? And we see here in Acts chapter 8 the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. And we'll begin reading there in verse 26. Acts 8 and verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" In verse 31, he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" And in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down to the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. This is an account that we all are familiar with. The Ethiopian eunuch. What happened? What came about? We see that he was reading from Isaiah the prophet. Obviously, this was the prophecy that was spoken by Isaiah, talking about the things Jesus would have to endure, the things that he would go through in order to bring salvation to man, that he died on the cross for our sins. His blood was shed. He was beaten. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and he opened not his mouth. And this Ethiopian eunuch did not understand what he was reading. So Philip comes along and he teaches him exactly what this is talking about. He preaches Jesus to him. And in preaching Jesus, through that we can see in preaching Jesus and preaching Christ, baptism is to be taught. We see that he preached Jesus to him. It did not say exactly what Philip said. This is not in the account of Scripture. It didn't say Philip opened his mouth and he said, "Jesus was the Son of God. This is Him. He came to this earth. He died on the cross for our sins. His blood was shed. In order to attain that salvation, you must be baptized." He does not say that in this passage. But we can see from it that in preaching Christ, baptism is preached. Because it says he came to water, and the Ethiopian eunuch says, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" What was Philip preaching to him? What was he teaching him through Isaiah the prophet? He was preaching baptism. In preaching Christ, baptism is preached. And that is something that is necessary when we preach Christ, is that salvation is attained by obedience through baptism. But notice in verse 38, after Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may," he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." That's in verse 37. In verse 38, he said, "So he commanded the chariot to stand still." There's an application I want to take from this that most of us never really think about. And it's something that I haven't thought about either. I heard this lesson, or at least this idea. This is a lesson that I put together. It's a little different from this man's. But he brought a lesson. He said he made emphasis on why he made the chariot stand still. So I ask you, why stop the chariot? What is the purpose of stopping the chariot? How did that play about in this man's salvation? The things that he had to do to obey God, the things that he had to do to show his obedience to God. Why stop the chariot? If it is necessary to believe in God, and if it is necessary to be baptized, the chariot had to stop. But why stop the chariot if all these other doctrines are true? that you believe and you have faith and you are saved by that faith. There is nothing else you need to do. So why did they have to stop the chariot? You confess God in your heart and you pray to Him. You pray the sinner's prayer, which is seen nowhere in Scripture. Then why did they need to stop the chariot? Couldn't they gone out their way and just prayed in the chariot? Why stop the chariot? There's a significance there that most of us don't see, that I didn't see myself. I never understood or never saw that He commanded the chariot to stand still. How much we can learn from that, the lessons we can take from that. Why stop the chariot? It's a question that we must answer. And the first point I want to make is, why stop the chariot? If there are people that are chosen before time, before you are born, God has chosen you to either be saved or to be condemned into punishment for hell and eternal life. Why stop the chariot if the predestination doctrine of Calvinism is true? You see, the Ethiopian eunuch went about his way rejoicing because all of a sudden he was saved when he was baptized. If they did not have to do that, if he was chosen before time, whether or not he was saved or whether or not he was going to be punished in hell for eternity and there's nothing that he could do, why even stop the chariot? Why do anything? Philip would have told him if that were true, you know what? It's between you and God. I don't know if he's chosen you or not, but there's nothing you can do. So let's just keep going. Why stop the chariot if this doctrine is true? There's a wrong view of predestination. We see predestination in the Bible. We see it taught. We see it preached. We see it in the Scriptures. But God chose men to be lost or saved before time is the wrong view. That is not what the view the Bible talks about. That is not the view that it brings about. Salvation is not according to just something that happened before time and you have no play in, no answer in. God did not choose men before time to be saved or to be lost. And it teaches that we don't have a choice. See, the Ethiopian eunuch, he could have asked him to preach Christ to him. What am I reading? That Christ came in the world to save sinners, that He was slain on the cross, but just for a select few. And you don't get to choose if you're in that select few. That is false doctrine. That is the wrong view of predestination. We don't see that anywhere in the Bible. I want to examine that at this time. What is biblical predestination? If you want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. We see that predestination is preached. It is taught in the Scriptures. But there is a correct view of it. And then, of course, there is the Calvinistic view that is wrong. But why stop the chariot if men are chosen before time to be saved or to be lost? We see in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us," predestination, "having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved." He predestined us to be sons of God according to our adoption by Him, by Jesus Christ to Himself. He says in verse 4 that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. What has God predestined? That those in Christ would be saved. Not that this person, this specific person, that Bob, who will be born on December 1st, 1972, is going to be saved. No, He said in general, people who follow Christ, people who put Him on in baptism, people that are in Christ are predestined for that promise. Those in Christ will receive the gift of eternal life. And turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 10. Paul writes to Timothy before, earlier in that chapter, being strong in the grace, talking about following God according to the rules and obeying His commandments, being strong in the grace. And in verse 10 of chapter 2 in 2 Timothy, Paul writes, "Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect of those chosen before time, that they also may attain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." He says that they also may obtain the salvation. You see, those that are elect, Those that are chosen in Christ are those who will receive the salvation. But he says he endures so that these elect should be able to receive this salvation. They can obtain that gift of eternal life. It's something that we can fall from. You are baptized, your sins are washed away. You are of that elect. But you haven't attained anything. There's something you need to press forward to. Last week we talked in Philippians 3. That was one of the points I made. He presses on because he has not yet attained anything. He has not done anything. He has not deserved anything. And he has to work until his life here on this earth is done, or until Christ comes in the judgment day. We have not attained anything yet. We have to press on. But we are the elect if we are baptized into Christ. He says, obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. The elect are chosen in Christ Jesus. Those in Christ shall be saved. That is predestination. That is biblical predestination. God decided before time that those who obey Christ, my Son, who heed his teachings, who are obedient to his will, who are baptized into his death and rise up in newness of life, those are the ones that are the elect. Those are the ones that are to be saved. Not just some random person over there that he chose specifically. If you would turn to Galatians 3. Galatians 3. If this is so, if God chose men before time, and we don't know whether we're saved or not, then we don't have a choice in things. You see, God gives us free will. When we sin, it's because of our own desires drawing us away, enticing us. We see in James 1 and verse 12. But we know that we do have a choice. In Galatians chapter 3, we know that before Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, talking about the purpose of the law that the old one was condemning, that God's people were the Jewish nation, the Israelites, therefore the Gentiles had no hope. They had no promise, but we know that when Christ came and died on the cross, that old covenant was done away with, and now we have new law. So he says in verse 26 of Galatians 3, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you are baptized in Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Who are the elect? Those who are in Christ. Why is that significant? Because we have a choice. He says there is neither slave nor free, male nor female, Greek nor Hebrew, Jew nor Greek. We have a choice. And if we are in Christ, if we put him on in baptism, that's where salvation is found. It says you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You're not sons of God because he chose you specifically before time and you didn't have a choice in the matter. And these over here are not sons of God because God didn't even give them a chance to put him on in obedience. We have a choice. We are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, and that faith has to have works. Why stop the chariot if that is not so? You see, the eunuch could have, Philip could have told the eunuch, you know what? You're either saved or you're not. There's nothing you can do about it. Maybe stop the chariot, let me out, so you can go on your way. But he didn't say, stop the chariot just to let him out. They stopped the chariot to do what? Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Stop the chariot so we don't have to do a barrel roll out of the chariot. Stop the chariot so we can stop and do what we need to do to obtain eternal life, to have our sins washed away. There's no reason to stop the chariot if that is not so. So there are specific people chosen before time to be saved? Absolutely not. They would not have stopped the chariot if that were so. What about just believing in Christ? Faith alone can save you. Christ says that if you confess me by your mouth, that you will be saved. That's a scripture we're going to look at. People take that out of context. They don't add to it whatever scripture is after this. What did they do after that? What really led them to salvation? Confession is part of it. Belief is certainly part of it. If you are baptized and you don't believe that Christ is the Son of God and he died on the cross for your sins, baptism is just getting wet. I mean, when we take a bath, we're baptized. When we go swimming, we're baptized. That's all baptism means. But unless it is that answer of a good conscience, unless it is that obedience, it's not going to save you. So believing in Christ is certainly something that is necessary. But if we are saved by simply faith in Christ, then why stop the chariot? He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then they said, command the chariot to stand still. Why did they have to do that? He was already saved, wasn't he? He said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So why didn't they just keep on going? So belief is necessary. We know the verse we're all familiar with. Jesus says in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. You can take it just from that first part of the verse. If you're arguing the fact that belief is necessary, you can just say Mark 16:16, latter end of that verse, he who does not believe shall be condemned. So obviously you have to have faith in Christ. This person over here, we just made the point that God does not choose specific people before time. That means that even an atheist who doesn't believe in God, perhaps he's a chosen one. Of course, the Calvinists, they teach that that's not so because the Spirit's not in him. It's going to be evident that he is a chosen one. But if he was chosen before time, then he doesn't have to believe, does he? Because he's chosen before time. He doesn't have a choice in this. But belief is necessary. In Acts 16 and verse 31, this is the account of the Philippian jailer. And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. That is what they told the Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household will be saved. Belief is obviously necessary. You can't take that out. And so, why stop the chariot if that is the only reason? It says in verse 9 of Romans 10 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is a verse that I've seen people turn to, having a discussion with someone who believes saying the sinner's prayer will save them. Well, where in the Bible does it say a sinner's prayer? Where does it have an account of someone being saved by saying a prayer? He says, isn't confessing with your mouth the Lord Jesus a simple prayer? Say, dear Lord, I confess you. I know that you are my Savior. I know that you came to this earth and died on the cross for my sins. And I know that I am a sinner and in need of that blood that cleanses us from those sins. And so please come into my heart and forgive me because I confess your name. Amen. Yeah, that is a simple prayer. But where in Scripture does it say that someone did that? It just says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead and you will be saved. That is something that is in the formula of salvation. But that's not it. It doesn't save alone. If belief and faith save you by itself, then why stop the chariot? He could have gone on his way rejoicing right then and there. Going back to Mark 16:16, it says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. It says, it doesn't say he who does not be baptized will be condemned. It just says he who does not believe. So we can take from that that the only thing necessary is belief, right? Absolutely not. Think of any other thing, any other logic that you have in this life, any other physical possessions you can match up with this and the grammar and have that correct grammar and understand that that's just not so. What am I talking about? Think of it like this. He who eats food and digests it will live. He who does not eat food will die. What happens when you eat food? It goes into your stomach. It digests. The nutrients spread into your body. That's something that is necessary to live on in this life. He who eats food and digests it will live. If you don't eat food, you're not going to digest food. So he who eats no food is going to die. You don't have to put that digest part into it. If you don't believe in Christ, if you don't believe in the Word, then why would you be baptized for the remission of your sins? Why would you be baptized? There's no reason. There's no reason to put that in there. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned because he's not going to want to be baptized. He's not going to believe that that is necessary. And so we eat food, we digest it. If we don't eat food, there's nothing to digest. You know, it's the same grammar. It's preposterous to say that it doesn't say he who does not be baptized will be condemned. But that is true. You're not going to be baptized if you don't believe, though. In Romans 14:11, the scripture reads, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. What does that suggest? Everyone is going to believe there is a God. Everyone is going to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God eventually and that he came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. So that includes everybody. Everybody's going to be saved then. If faith is the only thing necessary, then Romans 14:11 tells us that none shall perish. But we know in Matthew 7:21-23 that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. You may believe in me, but only those who do my will shall enter the kingdom of God. You see, belief is necessary, but there's more to it. There was no reason to stop the chariot. if belief saved him. And if belief alone saves, then everyone is saved, in effect. We take from Romans 14 and verse 11. Turn to James 2, if you would. James 2 and verse 20. This is a common place, of course, that we turn in the Scripture to argue against this point, to prove people wrong according to the Scriptures, that belief alone sure does not save. He's talking about faith without works and how it is dead, that it is even logically skewed that you might believe that faith without works is dead, that this does not even make sense. And in verse 20, he says, "But do you want to know, O foolish man," James writes, "that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by faith works was made perfect? And the Scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed in God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Clear as day. You are not saved by faith only. You are not saved when you believe. You are saved when you show your belief by your works. It says, a man is justified by works and not faith only. Verse 25, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out of their way another way? Rahab would not have been saved from the destruction of Jericho had she not put that scarlet thread on her window and saved those spies that came into the land, that she sent them out, that she let them have a safe passage out. And they said that we will spare you if you tie this scarlet thread. That scarlet thread had nothing to do with her being saved from the destruction of Jericho. But if she did not put it on there, that shows a disobedience, a lack of faith. And then she would have perished in the destruction. Also in verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." I would like to focus on this example of Abraham for a second. It says, Abraham believed in God. Or it says in verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Faith was working together with his works, and works made faith perfect. And the Scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." If you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. People don't understand that we can go to the Old Testament, and we can look at this. I mean, we were in James. That's the New Testament, the New Covenant. He was explaining faith without works is dead. He gave an example of the Old Testament. So we're going to go and we're going to see exactly what he's talking about. We can go back and see the actual account. We have this written black and white right before us. We can see what he's talking about. How does he take this application away from it? Beginning in verse 9 of Genesis 22. "Then they came to the place of God, which God had told him. God told him to go up and offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood." He had faith. He's doing everything that he needs to do. But doesn't matter yet. It says, "Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son." He's right up there. He's about to slay his son. He took the knife. He is about to take that action, take his son's life, because the Lord said to. You see in verse 11, "The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear the God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, with me." What did the angel say? He said, "Don't do this." He said, "Now I know you fear God." Abraham built up the altar. He put the wood on there. He had his son bound. He was about to put him on there. He had not yet raised his knife. The angel did not appear and say, "Now I know." The angel appeared after he was raising up, almost in the act of slaying his son, showing his faith through obedience. It was obvious he had faith in God that he would deliver him somehow. Maybe he would have another son. Maybe he would have another son that brought about this promise that he was promised, the seed and the great nation that was promised to him and the land. He had faith that God would deliver on his promise. God keeps promises. He does not break his promises. But the angel did not know until he raised his hand up to slay him. He stopped Abraham and said, "Now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." That's how the angel knew. Works. It's funny, right, that James mentions this and he says this and people argue against it. And then you go back to this exact place, no matter what their flawed argument is, and you say that the angel says, "Now I know." Before, even though you might have said you had faith and you believed and you were showing it all the way up to this point, "I didn't know until now." He said, "Now I know you fear God. You have shown me by your works. You have not withheld your son." Faith without works is dead, my friends. We can see that in the scripture. And so there would be no need to stop the chariot if belief alone saved this man, this Ethiopian eunuch. Also, there is a common doctrine that they believe in baptism. Really, they don't, because that's not what baptism is. They say sprinkling and pouring is good enough. And then they may make kind of crazy arguments, like, what about a really old person who's so brittle that they get up, they might break a bone? How are they going to be baptized? Well, I tell you, the scripture says what it says. Baptism means what it means. That's what God requires. You waited this long, that's your own fault. No matter how much physical pain you have to go through, no matter what it's going to bring about, that's what you have to do to be saved. Baptism is necessary. We talk about babies. Babies, we don't want to dunk them in water. We don't want to take that risk or something, so we sprinkle and pour on their heads. Well, babies do not inherit the sin of their father. That's obvious, and it's seen in Scripture. Babies are innocent. My brother, he's a coach in high school, and their coaches get together, and they have this Bible study, and they have this little book that they were going through, and he underlined something because it was crazy, and he showed it to me. It said in that little thing he underlined in that class booklet, of course, false doctrine in this specific place, it said babies are also selfish little sinners. How ridiculous is that? That is couldn't be further from the truth. They know nothing yet. All they do is cry, eat, and go to the bathroom. That's all they do. That's all they can do. Babies do not need to be baptized. It's not until they reach that accountability to understand that Christ came to save sinners. I'm a sinner. I need to be baptized. That's when you know. There's no age difference. There's no certain age that you come to that all of a sudden, now you can be baptized. You need to be baptized. You're 12 years old. I was baptized when I was 12. I know people that were baptized when they were 9. It's accountability. When do you reach that accountability? But we have to understand what baptism means. It comes from baptizo, to make whelmed. This is to make whelmed in water, to be completely immersed. Sprinkling and pouring is not completely immersion. That's something that does not make you completely wet. Sprinkling makes partially wet. Pouring makes partially wet. We see that when we run through the sprinklers as a kid through the yard. You are being sprinkled with water. Are you completely endowed with water? Is there water all around you? Can you breathe? You are not made whelmed in water. It says that they went down into the water. If you would turn back to Acts chapter 8 in the account that we were originally at, it says that he stopped the chariot, commanded it to stand still. Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. This is an application, a little way we can look at this that I'm taking from the person that I heard preach this first. He said, if sprinkling and pouring saves you, if that is baptism, then they could have had that in the chariot. They could have just poured this over this man, but it says they went down into the water. So you have a jug of water, you can use that for baptism, right? According to this doctrine, that sprinkling and pouring is baptism. Well, think of this. They went down into the jug of water, both the Philip and the eunuch, must be a pretty big jug. And they were he baptized him, and he came up out of the water, came up out of the jug of water. You see how ridiculous that is? It doesn't even make sense. You just plug in any false doctrine into the scripture and you can see it, that it is completely ridiculous. It doesn't match up with anything in the scripture. Baptism is to make fully wet. They went down into the water. What is baptism according to God? In 1 Peter 3 and 21, it says there is also an antitype, talking about Noah and the flood, that is the type and this is the antitype, which now saves us. So that puts away the belief that believing alone saves, that baptism is not what saves you, because it says an antitype which now saves us. What is the antitype? Baptism. Baptism now saves us. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is baptism? The water alone does not save you. There's nothing special in the water. This water back here is not holy water. It does not save you. It is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Like I said before, we've all been baptized. Whether you have done it for the remission of your sins or not, I do not know. But we've all been baptized. We've all taken a bath. I'm pretty sure we've all probably swam. We've dove into water. We've been immersed. That is baptism. Well, what is the baptism that we see that leads to salvation in the Bible? An answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the baptism that the Bible talks about. And there's no other way to salvation. It is the answer of a good conscience. It is saying, God, you have set this forth for me to do. You have told me that I need to believe and be baptized to be saved. Mark 16:16. So I am going to submit to your will. I understand that the water alone is not going to save, but this is just the work that you've shut up so that I can show my obedience to you. I am answering you through a good conscience, and I am being baptized, submitting to your will, and doing exactly what you told me to do. That is when baptism saves you. And you have to understand that. It's so important to stress this. A little kid comes forward. He says, I need to be baptized. Well, you better believe if that happened to me, I'm going to ask him questions. I'm going to make sure that he's being baptized for the right reason. He said, well, I saw my brother do it the other day. I'm not really sure why he did it. So I just figured I'd follow in his footsteps. Well, I'm going to tell him, you need to go talk to your parents. Or we need to have a little study, kind of figure some things out. Because that's not baptism. That would not save that little boy. He has no reason to be baptized until he understands and he knows that he is a sinful man. He is in sin, and Christ came to die for our sins, and he commands baptism. Full immersion in water, an answer of a good conscience through baptism. And so we go through these things. Why stop the chariot if it is true that we are saved before time, chosen by God? If we can simply believe in Christ without any works necessary, why stop the chariot? Why stop the chariot if we are saved by pouring or sprinkling? Something that I failed to make mention is that it is shown in this scripture that this Ethiopian eunuch, we'll go back before we go to that point. This Ethiopian eunuch, he was a man of importance. It says that he was traveling a long ways from this Jerusalem, going back to Ethiopia. Do you know how long that was? How long that trip is? I looked this up. It is 1,593.3 miles. He had to have something with him. He had to have some water. So why didn't they use that water to sprinkle on his head? And of course, we know that John baptized where there was much water. In John 3 and verse 22, there's much water here. And this is means to where we can baptize people. We have to make them whelmed in water, a complete immersion. And so this is a good place to do it because there is much water. This Ethiopian eunuch most likely had some water to drink. They would have used that if it wasn't necessary to be baptized. But they stopped the chariot, got out of the chariot, and went down into the water. So there's no need to stop the chariot if any of these are true. But we need to make application of this in our lives. You see, they were going on their way. The Ethiopian eunuch probably wanted to get back home. That's a pretty long journey. There's no cars or airplanes back then. He probably was pretty tired and wanted to get home. But he stopped the chariot. He put his life on pause. And he said, I'm going to obey God right now. Here's water. Stop the chariot. Let's get out. Philip, baptize me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He came out of the water. He was rejoicing. Philip was caught away. He was saved. He went on his way. He stopped the chariot. It doesn't take long. He stopped his life for a minute and did what was necessary. And if he did not, he would have been in danger of hellfire. Why do we need to stop the chariot? Why do you need to stop your life right now? Examine yourself. Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? If you have not, why are you waiting? Baptism is a must. We see this in Acts 9. If you would turn there, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We see the conversion of Saul. Of course, he was not saved on the road to Damascus. He was saved in Damascus. God told him to get up, go into Damascus, and it will be told what you must do. It says, trembling and astonished, Lord, what do you want me to do? In verse 6 of Acts chapter 9, then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. This is something he must do. And we go over to Acts 22 and verse 16. This is another account. This is another telling of the same account of Paul's conversion. In Acts 22 and verse 16, we know that he was told to rise, go into the city, will be told what you must do. What did he do in the city? Ananias said in verse 16 of Acts 22, Why are you waiting? Why aren't you stopping your chariot? In a metaphorical sense, why aren't you stopping your life? Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's what he must do. We saw that Jesus said, go into the city, it will be told what you must do. He went into the city, there's Ananias, the guy that's going to tell him what he must do. He says, arise and be baptized. It is as plain as day. We see that. Baptism is a must. It is necessary. And if you have not made that answer of a good conscience toward God in baptism, you are lost. There's no other way. And I'll tell you, it's scary, but time is running out. And we're going to talk a little bit about a place we don't want to go tonight. And it is meant to scare you, because it scares me. But we'll go on and talk about that tonight. But if you would turn to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 42. Jesus says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour the Lord, your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he wouldn't have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. What's a common occurrence in our life today? What happened in 2012? The year, the world is coming to an end. I forget what exact day it was, December something, 2012. Of course, it's 2013 right now, and we're still alive and well. We don't know when the Lord's coming. And when that happened, people actually believed it. And you have these doomsday preparations you see on TV, and they hear this prophecy that someone comes about and tells that the Lord is coming. I know it. I saw in a vision. And they tell this, or the Lord, the world is coming to an end. They prepare, whether it be a spiritual sense or they prepare physically, thinking they're going to get through it somehow. But we do not know the hour or the time the Lord is coming. He will come like a thief in the night. A thief doesn't call you up and say, I'm going to come and steal your stuff at 3 o'clock a.m. on Thursday morning. It doesn't happen. It's preposterous. It can't happen in this way either. Time is running out. And the Lord says, we do not know when he will come. And Mark 13 and verse 32 says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. There is one that knows. So we got to do what we got to do. We need to stop the chariot. There's no time remaining. For all you know, the Lord will come right now after I say the next word or the next word or the next word. We don't know. We do not know the time or the hour he is coming. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, in verse 16, we read of a parable. Jesus speaks in parables many times to get the point across to those people. Tells them things, speaking concerning of things that they're familiar with, that they know. And this one is concerning the rich man. It says, he spoke a parable to them in Luke 12, 16. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say, my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That Ethiopian eunuch, maybe he had an appointment to get to. He had family probably to get home. No, he didn't. He's a eunuch. But he had some appointments to get to. He had places to go. This is a long journey. He wanted to get home. Perhaps he had a lunch appointment with someone on down to the next city. But he stopped the chariot. This rich man, he had many goods. He was worried about this physical life. Where am I going to put all this stuff? I've got to put it in these big things that I've built up to store my crops. He was missing the point. Tonight, your soul is required of you. It is the same for us. We don't know when God's going to come. We don't know when the end of the world is going to happen, when Judgment Day will come. But we need to be prepared, and we have what we need to be prepared. And it is commanded. You know, something, an idea that people have, if you would turn Acts 17, is that, you know, this is a choice we can make. You're telling us that if you want to be in heaven with God for eternal life, then it's your choice, right? And that is absolutely certain and absolutely so. But what they do not understand is that the Lord commands you. We read in Romans 14:11 that every knee shall bow to me. Everyone will know I am God. Everyone will see that I am the creator of the universe, that I have always been and always will be, that I created you. All these things that you're taking pleasure in, all these good things are from me. Everyone shall bow. It is commanded of us. We have a benefit from it. Luckily, God loves us enough to do that, but we are commanded to obey him. It says in verse 30, Paul is saying after he has talked to these men at Athens and talking about their religion and how they've had these idols and they're worshiping, and he said to the unknown God, this is who I proclaim to you. He preached to them. He taught them about the unknown God. And it says in verse 30, truly these times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. These times of ignorance God has overlooked, but commands you to repent. Now you know. Baptism is necessary. Baptism is a command. It is obedience to God, an answer of a good conscience. It is giving your life to him in service. What we're here for. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is man's all. He commands you to. And that's why you need to stop the chariot. If you don't care about your soul for some reason, if you don't understand that you are going to hell, that's one way to look at it. But he commands you to repent. He commands your obedience. He is your creator. This is something you have to do. So why haven't you stopped the chariot? It's a simple question. And of course, it's pertaining to this lesson. It's metaphorical. It's not a chariot that we have here. But it is the idea that you have a life, and you're living your life, and you have not obeyed the gospel yet. And we don't know when God will come. We don't know when the judgment day will be, and it's going to be too late. So why not stop the chariot now and come forward and be baptized? Why not put on Christ in baptism and have that hope of eternity in heaven and obey him for the rest of your life? That's where true happiness is found. So if you have not stopped the chariot, you need to stop the chariot this morning and answer this invitation call.